This morning on the news, I saw a news story about one of our past first ladies who is, well, we were celebrating her funeral. It was interesting to see how the news commentator was dealing with it. It was kind of halfway between a presidential state dinner and a kind of a carnival. You know, you wanted to see a level of respect for this lady. By the way, the first lady is Lady Bird Johnson, President Johnson's wife. And at the same time, you begin to realize that we in our country, we really don't know much about death. In many ways, we try to separate ourselves from it. I started to think about how we deal with it in movies. A lot of times, directors will try to touch our hearts with somebody passing away, and at the same moment, we see the senseless killing throughout some of these wonderful action films, and then next thing you know, it's being treated like a comedy in Weekend at Bernie's, where perhaps the corpse has more fun at the party than everybody else. But we really don't, in many ways, understand the concept of death. We know it happens. It happens all around us. In fact, I bet if I said, right now, raise your hand if you know somebody who's passed away in the last 2 years. In fact, let's do it. Raise your hand. You know somebody who's passed away in the last 2 years? It's touched all of us, hasn't it? And yet there's a sense that in our society, we've distanced ourselves from death. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven, and with a loud command, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well the day the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day you should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and control and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. This is our seventh sermon in a series through 1 Thessalonians. This is our third sermon on practical implications for living. One of the challenges of preaching through a book of the Bible is you don't get to skip the hard topics. For me, death is a tough topic. I believe it probably was the same for the Thessalonians back then as well. Paul was certain that they needed to know the reality of a Christian death. We've already shown that each one of us has been touched by death in the last couple of years. Someone that we've known has passed away. Do you suppose that's the same thing that's happened back then? Human life is human life. It hasn't changed. Paul wants these Thessalonians not to grieve like men who have no hope. Now you stop and you think about that phrase, don't grieve as men who have no hope, and you say, well, wait a minute, let's focus on grief first. Grief is a natural part of life. We all grieve. When we have loss, we grieve. I believe if Paul were here, he'd say, yes, that's true. Go ahead and grieve. But don't grieve as men who have no hope. We do have a hope. We have been promised eternal life. If you are a Christian, you have Jesus in your heart, you are promised eternal life. In fact, the day is coming when Christ will return, and it's going to be a majestic day. It's going to be a day that you'll see in the papers, if the papers choose to write about it. It's going to come with a command, a loud, mighty command from heaven. It's going to come with the voice of an angel. It's going to come with a trumpet call. And the dead in Christ are going to rise up and meet Jesus in the air. I suppose that would surprise a lot of people, wouldn't you? Wait a minute, didn't we just bury... Oh, they were just buried there. And the next weird thing, those of us who believe will be caught up with Christ in the air as well. Now, I don't know about you, but I have all kinds of irrational phobias. I think I am allergic to death. I think I'd probably just choose not to live if I died. The thought of being put into a coffin just doesn't excite me. I'm claustrophobic, and so the whole idea of being put into a coffin doesn't excite me. On the other hand, one of the reasons why I hate roller coasters is I don't like heights. So the whole idea of being caught up in the air, that just doesn't excite me either. Obviously, they're irrational fears. Now, somebody out there in the congregation, I'm sure, is already thinking, Pastor Joel, buddy, you need some correction. And you need some serious correction now. If you stop and you think about the whole idea of putting your eyes on Jesus, when we look to Jesus Christ in a situation such as this, our faith has to be there as well. If you recall the story of Peter, when he saw Jesus walking on the water, Peter said, Jesus, call me to come, and I will come and I will walk on the water to you. And Peter did. He walked until what? He looked down at the water, and his faith became challenged. Maybe that's the same thing when we're caught up in the air. If we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ as we're going up, even those of us who are afraid of heights, by the time we reach our loving Savior, it won't make any difference anymore. It's all about our faith and where we have our eyes. But in a sense, that still doesn't capture it for me. We all wonder, what's on the other side? What is death like? Some of you may remember Peter Marshall. Peter Marshall was a chaplain to the U.S. Senate during the 1940s. He was born in Scotland. He was called to ministry and came to the United States. He ministered in three churches, the last one being called the Church of the Presidents, the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church. Abraham Lincoln went there, not while he pastored there, but it was known as the President's Church. During his ministry there at that church, he was asked to come and speak at the United States Naval Academy. And as he was writing up there, he began to feel that the sermon he had prepared just wasn't right, that God was prompting him to share something else. This particular date was early morning, December 7th, 1941. He changed that sermon to talk about the wonderful eternity that we have as Christians, and how death is just a passageway to that wonderful eternity. As an illustration, he used the story of a little boy that he knew of in a home that he was aware of, and this little boy had been diagnosed with a terminal illness. And the boy had gotten to the place where he was bedridden. He couldn't get out of bed any longer. And his mother used to read him stories of King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table just to entertain him. On one particular morning, or one particular afternoon, his mother read to him the story of the last battle where many valiant knights lost their lives. And this little boy asked his mother, "What's it like to die? Mother, does it hurt?" His mother, not knowing how to answer that, with a little tear in her eye, left the room as if to go and tend to something in the kitchen. She closed the door. She knew this question had eternal ramifications on how this little boy would look at the rest of his life, which was not long. She quickly dried her eyes and prayed that the Lord would help her stay composed and that she would find the right words to say. She went back in there and she said, "Son, do you remember when you were younger, how you used to play so hard throughout the whole entire day and then come in and you would just fall asleep wherever you were? And then somehow, as if by magic, you woke up the next morning in your bed in your pajamas. In a way, that's what it's like to die. Your father picked you up and carried you into your bed and put you in your pajamas. But when you pass away, it's like falling asleep in one room and waking up in a room that's been prepared for you because Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, loved you. It's falling asleep in one place and waking up in another. And the wonderful part of that is because we have been promised eternity. We have a hope of eternal life. Jesus has promised us that. And Paul tells us that we ought to encourage one another with these thoughts, that we do have eternity. Our final heritage is not 6 feet deep. Point one, we have eternal life. If we take a look now at what Paul is really trying to capture for us, is that when Jesus Christ comes again, it's going to come like a thief in the night. And as we know, when thieves come to steal, they generally steal when people aren't paying attention. They come and they do their damage and they're gone. The other side of this that Paul points in there is this is very, very much like a woman in the midst of pregnancy getting ready to deliver, a woman having birth pangs. Now, we all know when children are going to be born. We know that, don't we? It's a precise science. You can say, okay, well, you were conceived here, and we know to the exact moment that this child is going to be born on this moment. Don't we know that? Thank you very much. Children come when they want to. Some come early. Some come really early. Some come late. And some come very late. I was just down here at one of my favorite restaurants, Noho's, and my favorite waitress, a little Hawaiian woman, was just as wide as she was tall. I'm sure she's having twins. But she was certain that her baby wasn't going to come at the moment that she served me my food, to which I was grateful. But we don't know. We can certainly tell the times when a baby's going to come, don't we? We know it's roughly about 40 weeks, and then it's maybe a little bit more, a little bit less. We know the baby will eventually start head first down, get into position, start kicking, and maybe the water will break, there'll be contractions. And then over the course of the next 45 minutes to 2 days, the baby will show up. Is that not the truth? Ladies, anybody in labor for over 24 hours? Yeah. Babies come when they want to. And that's the way it is with Jesus' coming. We know the seasons. Jesus has told us the seasons, and if you care to go look back into Matthew, I invite you to, Matthew 24, the whole chapter. But we don't know precisely when it's going to come. And it's going to come like a surprise, like a thief in the night. Point two, that second coming's coming, and coming like a thief in the night. Surprise, surprise. The third is that we live in a time, if we are truly living in a time when Christ's second coming is imminent, our society is going to look very ill. It's going to be full of sin. It's going to be having worse and worse attitudes towards Christians, horrible attitudes towards the church, horrible attitudes towards the Lord. It's going to be a very, very dark time. The one thing, if we take a look at the word asleep and compare it in chapter 4 where we started and in chapter 5 where we're finishing, in chapter 4, having fallen asleep simply means enduring the earthly death. But those who are asleep in chapter 5 are those who are asleep to the truth. They are the ones who are getting drunk at night and doing all kinds of wonderful debauched things at night. Paul is encouraging us at this time to be self-controlled. Pay attention to the signs of the times. What are they telling you? Is it time to be ready for his coming again? He says, put on the breastplate, in this case, of love and faith, and put on the helmet of salvation, which is our hope. Get ready. Be self-controlled, but get ready for his coming, because his coming is coming. It is. And we don't know when, but he's coming. You see, our society is going to continue to spiral down. As much as we try to share the gospel, many will be saved, but many won't. Some will hear and some won't. They just won't. We pray for people, and they have a choice, don't they? Did we have a choice to be saved? I know I did. I wasn't hit by a fairy and say, yay, congratulations. I had a choice. The Lord became real to me. And the Lord will become real to you if you've not received Jesus as your Savior. But his second coming is imminent. We need to be ready. See, death is a part of human life. It touches everyone, as we've just seen. And we have a wonderful, joyous promise of an eternal hope that's coming. And we do need to be ready. Let's pray.